the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. A few months ago, I was talking to a man who had recently taken a new position with a great corporation. He told me that the plant where he was to go to work was an enormous place, so enormous that it all frightened him. This man, I believe, is a tool and die maker. But they had told him that on the Monday morning that he came to work to drive up in front of the plant and pick up a guide, and that this guide would show him around. And so he said that he did. He drove up in front of the plant. He picked up the guide. He identified himself. And the guide told him where the parking lot was. And they drove the parking lot. And the guide showed him the space where he would park each morning. So now he knows two things: the location of the parking lot. He knows his parking space. The guide showed him the door by which he should enter. And he showed him the bench at which he was to work. He showed him where the time clock was located, where he would punch his card each morning that he came in, and so on. Showed him where his bench was located, and the drawers here that belonged to him, where the tool crib was located, where the men's room was located, and all of these things that he simply had to know if he was going to make his way around this great plant. Things that he needed to know if he was going to be happy in his work there. Now, oftentimes people simply cannot find their way around the Word of God because they're not familiar with certain passages. Now, in the past four or five messages, I have been dealing with certain things, and I have wondered if all of my hearers are familiar with these passages. And just remove any doubt from my mind, and so that you will know your way around the Word of God, there are certain things I want to call your attention to in all of these passages. I think that there's about 20 of them. All of these passages have to do with the things that I have been saying to you. And I'm not going to spend very much time on any one of them. We've touched on most of them before. But I do want to make sure that you are familiar with these passages, that you know what they say, and above all, that you are believing what they say. Now, the first passage that I want to call your attention to is that which took place when the Lord first sent out his disciples. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning here with verse 1, we read that when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he has called to himself his 12 disciples, he gave them power. The Greek word there means authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Again, I desire to say to you that this was not based upon their faith, it was not based upon their holiness, but simply upon the authority that he gave to them. The names of these 12 are given in verses 2 and 3 and 4, and when we come to verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, I have already told you that the word there for sent is the Greek word apostello, and we could read this, these 12 Jesus commissioned and authorized, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't even take the road, the highway that would lead you to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. You've received freely, now give just as freely. Now, with that passage before you, and I trust that you've become familiar with it and that you're believing it, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I'll begin to read with verse 21. Where Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She called him here the son of David, and that has led some people to believe that she did not address him right, and therefore he turned her down because she called him a son of David. But the record is he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, and that is the word apostello, not the word pempo for a common ordinary sending. He answered and said, I am not commissioned, but am the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, when he said that, she came and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, help me. Now some people say that when she changed the title from Son of David to Lord, then he acted. That could not be true, because he went right on, not to say, you did not address me right. You did not address me properly. He simply said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, knowing, as I certainly do, these two passages, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, had a commission, a divine commission from God, that had only to do with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that when he sent forth his 12 disciples, he said to them, Don't take any road that will lead you to the Gentiles, and don't go into any city of the Samaritans. Therefore, his ministry was severely limited to the people of Israel. Now, you will remember how I told you in the first proposition I set before you that the 120 disciples that assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that these were Jews that believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that is, the Christ. You know, the term the Messiah is just simply Hebrew. And the term the Christ is Greek, and there is not one ounce of difference between those two titles. They are exactly the same. And these 120 disciples, every one of them, were Jews that believed that Jesus, this man Jesus that they had followed, was the Christ, the Son of God. Now that had been revealed to them by their Father who was in heaven. And these people were the results of the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples could call people to repentance. That is, they could call the people of Israel to submission, which is the meaning of the word repentance. But they did not have the life-giving, salvation-bringing message to proclaim at that time. These people were the result of the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, and every one of them that believed was a Jew. Now, the next passage I want you to become familiar with is Acts chapter 2, and I want to concentrate here on verse 5. Acts chapter 2, if you will, and verse 5. Now, let's go back to get the context of this, as it's quite important. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, not fire, but like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now it says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, and they were devout men out of every nation under heaven. Therefore you'll remember that I told you that those who heard the word on that memorable day of Pentecost, I say a memorable day of Pentecost because Pentecost came around every year, that every one of these were Jews. They were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had been of the diaspora, but they had returned to the land. And the 3,000 of these who became believers were, without exception, Jews, devout men. There are those who would like to believe that there were certain Gentiles there, and these Gentiles were saved on this day, and that they went out and preached here and there, but that is nothing but imagination. That is nothing but a very weak tradition. And it just has no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. The 120 believers were Jews that believed, and when 3,000 were added to them, you have 3,120. And they were Jews that believed. They were Jews before they believed, and they remain Jews after they believed. Now, the next passage I would call your attention to, there are three here in a row, and we've been over these before. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, he says there, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. I have already told you that that word sent there is apostello, and it means the word that God authorized to the children of Israel. The 12 disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the 3,120. They have a message, but Peter makes it plain in the house of Cornelius that this was the message, the word, which God authorized to the children of Israel. Now, if you go to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, Paul in Pisidian Antioch says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And that word sent is apostello, and since it refers to an inanimate thing, that is the message, the word of salvation, it should be translated authorized. And what Peter said and what Paul said here is the same. You children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, that would be the proselytes, to you is the word of this salvation authorized, and it was not authorized to anyone else. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul makes the great pronouncement, whereas up to this time, God's salvation-bringing message had been authorized only to the nation of Israel, and Paul had authority to speak it to Gentiles after he had fully taken care of his obligation to Israel. But here we have it known, Paul says, be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God, the salvation-bringing message of God, is sent, that's apostello, is authorized unto the Gentiles, that's the nations, and that they will hear it. That's God's promise. It will get through to them. And so being familiar with these three passages, you can see how that in the Acts period, the message was freely available only to Israel and had to be set forth by believing Israelites. Now God's salvation-bringing message is available without exception, without distinction, to all men, without any priority or anyone having a primary claim upon it. Turn, if you will, back. We're going back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we have a statement here that after the persecution that the man Saul, whose name later we find to be Paul, he had two names. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says that Saul, he made havoc of the church. That's the translation, but Paul made havoc of the outcalled. Paul wasn't ripping up organizations. He was dealing with men, outcalled men. Men who had a position, that is, a calling that was out of God. And he entered into every house. He wasn't going to buildings. He was going to house looking for these outcalled men. And hailing men and women, he committed them to prison. And we're told, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now people take this and say that these were the say that they went everywhere preaching the word to everyone. But what does the word of God have to say about this? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And in Acts 11, 19, we've got the divine commentary upon this. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, the very same event that we've been reading about in Acts chapter 8. They that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, and there were colonies of Jews in all of these places, and they were preaching, that is, heralding the word to none but unto Jews only. none but unto Jews only. Now some of these were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians. That would be the Hellenist or the Grecians Jews. Jews whose culture was Greek, whose language was Greek, and they were able to speak to them, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And so you see from this that as I have already set forth to you in one of the propositions, it was proposition number 4, that in the 8 years that elapsed between the day of Pentecost and Peter's visit to the house of Cornelius, every believer was a Jew, a man of Israel. No man was authorized to speak the salvation-bringing message to anyone else. And even if some Gentile overheard it, as it was being proclaimed, it was still not for him. In this period of time, up until Acts chapter 10, no one ever made the offer of life or salvation or forgiveness to anyone at all except to an Israelite. Now, another passage that we need to be familiar with, if we're going to understand the things that I have been teaching you, is the events that took place in Acts chapter 10. This is the first time and the only time that the Apostle Peter ever proclaimed the life-giving word to a Gentile. If you think otherwise, you'll have to make it up. There is just no record of it in the Word of God. And this commission was clear. This commission was plain. Now, this man Cornelius was not an ordinary sinner. This man Cornelius was not some ungodly Roman centurion. Be familiar with what's said about this man there in Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. If he were filling out an application blank, his name would be Cornelius, his address would be Caesarea, and his occupation would be military, a soldier. And the position that he held in the military was that he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That's the way that the Bible packs it in. And we thank God that it did pack it in that way, and we ought to work to bring it all out. Well, what kind of a man was he? What would his household have said about him? Those that worked for him said about him. Well, there was only one thing they could say, the same thing the Spirit records here. This was a devout man. This was a man who feared God. We're told in the Psalms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this was a God-fearing man. And he feared God with all his house. Not just himself, but this man had caused his fear of God and his respect of God to permeate his whole house. And he gave much alms to the people. He pitied Israel in their terrible condition as they were ground under the iron heel of the Roman conquerors. While he was a part of it, he was not in sympathy with it. He gave much alms to the people and he prayed. And when he prayed, he was not like those that went about from idol to idol and hoping he would hit the jackpot somewhere. When he prayed to God and to no one else. He just didn't try this and try that and try something else. No, when he prayed to God always. I remember one time on the streets of New York City, a woman came up and there was what looked like a Catholic nun. I do not think that she was, but she was sitting there begging. And this woman threw some coins into her basket and said to her friend, I heard her say, I'm giving something to everyone. I just hope that I can hit the right one. She said, I am so anxious that my prayer will be answered. And here she was going about giving a little contribution to everyone that was begging, hoping that she was going to get in contact with someone that could move God and cause that some desire of hers should be fulfilled and some wish of hers would come true. Well, Cornelius was no such man. Now, Cornelius, in the third verse, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the way the Romans figured time, an angel of God coming into him. This angel of God called him by name and said, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers, the prayers that you have prayed, the alms that you have given, have come up for a memorial before God. He had done this, and now these things had come to God's attention and was fastened upon his mind. It says, And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, we're told in verse 7, When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Two of his household servants, those of the inner household, and a devout soldier that he could depend upon, he sent them to Joppa. Now on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He had lived up to the Levitical standard. And the voice spake unto him again, saying, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And Cornelius happened to be a man that God had cleansed. He'd never yet been given an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation-bringing message of God that he was familiar with was not for him. Now that was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now you'll have to follow through the rest of the record for yourself. And we've already touched upon the greater part of it. And to complete it, I would need to read the whole chapter and expound it, but that must wait for the exposition of the book of Acts. But when Peter got to the household of Cornelius, and the house was called together, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now Peter explains what he means by that. He doesn't stop there and just simply say that God is no respecter of persons. He says that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And right there, that was the basis of a man's relationship with God from the days of Adam right down even to the time in which we live. The basis of acceptance is that a man shall fear God and work righteousness. Now, you might say, well, what is this righteousness? Well, it's not simply going back to the Bible and picking out a command here and picking out a command there and say, I will do this and that will be righteousness. It's not picking up something about tithing or picking up something about the feast or picking up something about baptism and saying, I will do this and that'll be righteousness. No, sir. For you and for me, when the disciples came to Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent. And for you who hear my voice, and for those who have heard of Jesus Christ, I tell you there is no righteousness that you can do that will make you accepted by God except to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, to believe in the one whom God has sent. Now, up to this time, Cornelius had had no such opportunity, but he's going to be given the opportunity. And Peter here, he talks, and he talks not more than, I suppose it would take about 5 minutes to say all of this if you spoke slowly and spoke carefully. In fact, I could read it in 1 minute, and if I would quote it slowly, it'd only take two. And yet we know here that the house of Cornelius was touched, and that's the last that you ever hear about Cornelius. And I stress this for the fact that the man Cornelius, he did not become a herald of the salvation-bringing message to other Gentiles. He may have wished to do this, but he could not do so without a divine commission, for Paul was the one man that God commissioned and that God authorized to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. Now, the next passage that I want you to be familiar with and have fixed in your mind, if you do not have these passages in your mind, there's just no understanding of certain things. And the next passage is found in Romans chapter 15, if you will. Romans chapter 15, verse 21. I'll read the verse first and then go back to pick up the context. Paul says here, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." You remember that I told you that it was God's purpose and program in the Acts period that every man, woman, and responsible child in Israel should hear the salvation-bringing gospel and have a clear-cut opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and personal Savior. Now, the Lord had never gone outside of Palestine, and he told his disciples not to take any road that would lead them to the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it was God's determination that to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. Not just hear, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. What they do about it is up to them. But God says they're going to see, they're going to hear, and I'm going to get through to them, they're going to understand. Now that was God's purpose in the Acts period, and this quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, is sufficient to prove the proposition that I set forth to you, that every Israelite was to hear the gospel in the Acts period. Now, the reason for that, Paul says in verse 20, the reason he was so diligent a worker, he says, "I've strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named." If Christ had already been preached there, if he had been declared there, Paul wouldn't go there. He wasn't going just simply to build upon another man's foundation. For what he wanted to do was to speak to those who had not been spoken to perform miracles before those who had never seen, and to cause people to understand who had never heard. He goes on to say, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." You see, somebody else had already been in Rome, and there's already a company of believers there, and Paul would not go and simply build upon another man's foundation. But he says, now having no more place in these parts, it was all finished. By the time that Paul wrote Romans, the sound had gone forth. You will read that in Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 10 here, and verse 18. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Paul says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Yes, Israel knew. Because Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, no nation, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And Romans was written very late in the Acts period. And therefore I declare to you that God's purpose was fulfilled. That purpose was accomplished. And according to Romans 15, 21, 22, and 23, and Romans 10, 18, 19, 20, and 21, every Israelite on earth was covered. Those outside the land, those inside the land. And every one of them was reached, and they were given a clear-cut opportunity with a divinely inspired message. And that message, confirmed with the signs following, they were given this opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and as their personal Savior. Now, we were just in Romans 10, and there is another passage that I want to bring to your attention, and that is Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Now, the context of this is most important, for it says here in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, that's still true. Better establish the right to call, though. Don't try to call on the name of the Lord unless you establish the right to call. Now, I belong to the Automobile Club, Southern California. And I have the right to call on them if I have a flat tire or run out of gasoline or need any service of any kind that they provide. I've established that right to call. And when I call upon them, I expect them to answer. In fact, the Automobile Club is the only organization on earth that I belong to. And so far, in all the years that I've been a member, they haven't let me down. Now, I've established the right to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is my Savior. God is my Father. I've established the right to call upon Him. Now, but it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And I do not believe that anyone would call upon the Lord in whom they have not believed. See, if I had no faith whatsoever in the Automobile Club, they would never get my money that I pay them each year. I would not become a member if I did not have some faith, and faith is belief. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a herald? And how shall they herald except they be sent? And that word is apostello. How shall they sent except they be commissioned? Now, here is the way that it operated. In the Acts period, divinely commissioned men went forth to herald a divinely inspired message. In the Acts period, no one could preach, no one could herald the truth of God unless he was actually commissioned by God to do so. The word is apostello. We often think that there were just 12 apostles. No, sir. Anyone that God commissioned became an apostle, to whatever extent it may have been. Anyone at all that had a divine commission. And so when they proclaimed the word, then men heard. And when they heard, they could believe, and when they believed, then they called. But notice, here's the steps in the Acts period. There had to be a God-commissioned man speaking a God-given message. And as he spoke this message, men heard, men believed, men were saved, and they established the right to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So you remember that I told you that in the Acts period that the presentation of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, which was the power of God unto salvation to all who believed, was done only by God-commissioned and God-authorized men. That this message was always absolute truth. It was never written. It was not memorized and then repeated over and over. It was always fresh from God each time it was spoken. And one man could proclaim it just as well as another. Whether he was an ignorant fisherman or an educated statesman, one could proclaim it just as well as another. There were no great preachers in the Acts period. There were no weak preachers in the Acts period. If they went forth and spoke on behalf of God, God supplied the message, and God supplied everything that was necessary. You will remember how that I told you that in the Acts period, a man was given only one opportunity to hear the message. Now, that truth, that most people seem to stumble and think it was just preached over and over and over, but it was not. But in the Acts period, man was given only one opportunity, and that truth is established by a passage that we have in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. In Hebrews 6:4 it says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened." As God said, they will hear and they'll understand. Now, you know that there's many things that people hear and understand that they never act upon. Think of all the warnings that have been given and how well people understand some things. And yet they go right on doing it. Right on doing it. Now, Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and in the Acts period, if you heard the word of God from a God-commissioned man speaking God's inspired message, you were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift." And in the Acts period, you always tasted the heavenly gift. There would be miracles there that you would see. And thus by seeing, you became a partaker. Probably the miracle might be performed upon you, as was often the case. And they did taste of the heavenly gift, and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. It was the Spirit of God that was speaking, and thus in the Acts period, everyone who heard the message was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. That is, a going along with the Holy Spirit. The word is not quite as definite here as the word partakers. It has really another meaning, but partakers will do. And they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the eon to come, for that's what they were seeing. When a lame man was healed, that spoke of the powers of the world to come when all lame men would be healed. As God had promised that the lame would leap like the hart, and the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, and the eyes of the blind would see. And they've tasted the powers of the eon to come. Now, if they fall away, after all of this in the Acts period, this has nothing to do with the dispensation of grace, but if in the Acts period, after a divinely commissioned man had come to them speaking a God-inspired message, and that message confirmed with the signs following, if then they fell away, it was impossible to renew them again to repentance, because they crucified the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. And so in the Acts period, a man was just given one and only one opportunity to hear the message. The heralds of the gospel never spoke it to the same people twice. And if one could not believe without hesitation the testimony of a God-commissioned man speaking a divinely inspired message, and that message confirmed with the signs that followed it, there was just nothing more that God could do or that God would do. Those who could not accept under those conditions, they just demonstrated that they were not worthy to be among the outcalled of God. Now, the next passage that I would call your attention to is found in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We need to go back now to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 9, if you will, is the passage I want first. Romans chapter 9, it says in verse 27, Romans chapter 9, verse 27, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." Now, this word here is not strictly remnant, it's a residue. And it was God's purpose in the Acts period not to save Israel as such. That's something that is coming later. God is going to save the people of Israel. But God was doing a very special work. And Isaiah cried concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work, and he'll cut it short in righteousness." Because a short work, a conclusive and a concise work, will the Lord make upon the earth. In other words, God started to do something on the day of Pentecost, and that was all going to be finished and tied up by the time you get to Acts, the pronouncement made in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. God's purpose was to save a remnant. And these were to be his in the day that he made up his Jews. And it wasn't going to be a long work. It wasn't going to go on for 1900 years. This is not what God is doing today. Paul says right here, a remnant is going to be saved. And they were saved. He says he will finish the work. He'll cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work, the Greek here seems to say a conclusive and concise work, will the Lord make upon the earth. You'll need to be familiar with that. Now, we want to go to Romans 11. In Romans 11, verses, beginning with verse 13, the Apostle Paul says here, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am commissioner of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." I have said to you that the Apostle Paul was the only man who was commissioned to the Gentiles. But remember, it was not the salvation-bringing message that was authorized. It was Paul who could go to the Gentiles. Right here, Paul sets forth the fact that he became the mediator between God and the Gentiles in respect to that message. If they heard it, they had to hear it through him. Because the great principle of one mediator between God and man did not become true until after Acts 28:28. And this is sufficient to show that the Apostle Paul was the one who was commissioned to the Gentiles in the Acts period. Today, any believer who knows the salvation-bringing message can take that salvation-bringing message. He can take it to any man on earth and never give any consideration as to whether this is a Jew or Gentile. But in the Acts period, any God-believing Jew that the message came to could proclaim it to a man of Israel. The Apostle Paul was the only man that could proclaim it to the Gentiles, and he could do that, and he could do that only on the basis of the fact that he was and fulfilled his obligation to the people of Israel. I have already told you that at the close of the Acts period, God had accomplished everything that he set out to do. You find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 18, where Paul says, "Verily I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto all the end of the world." At the end of the Acts period, no purpose of God was left unfinished. No project was incomplete. The message had gone forth to the ends of the earth, and all Israel had heard. A remnant has been established. A company for his name has been called from among the Gentiles. The blade stage and the ear stage of the kingdom of God have run their full course. And the next stage, the full grain in the ear, that is the manifest kingdom of God, was all ready to burst on mankind. Yet it did not come. And why didn't it come? Because everything has been suspended while God accomplishes a purpose which had never before been revealed. Today, it is still suspended, for God is taking time to write into the history of his long dealings with men, an absolute record of the grace that's inherent in his character. This is now being done in a dispensation of grace. It's now being done in an administration of grace. And as I said before, and I say now in closing, the truths that were applicable in the Acts period may or may not be applicable today. We must ever be studying rightly to divide the word of truth. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening, and I pray to God that the message will be a help to you.